Grace be unto you, and peace from God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is the gospel lesson for today, about the visit of Nicodemus to Jesus. Let us pray. Lord God, indeed do give us truly humble, thankful hearts to believe and to hear your word. To that end, we pray the presence, blessing, and power of the Holy Spirit, that we might grow in our faith, in our knowledge, our understanding, our faith, and our obedience as well. In the name of Jesus, amen. Friends, it is not good etiquette. It is not polite. It's just not nice to eavesdrop. But I believe the Holy Spirit wouldn't mind at all if we follow him into that home where Jesus was and gather with him and maybe another disciple. It isn't mentioned, but gather with him as Nicodemus pays him a visit. And we'll listen and maybe make a few comments along the way to that visit as Jesus sets forth some truths that Nicodemus direly needed to hear and to know. And I've called them truths that are profoundly simple and simply profound. We're told there was a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish council. That would be the Sanhedrin, or some might pronounce it the Sanhedrin, that ruling group of Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, of leaders that were in the temple, that kind of were quite a power in the whole land. We're told there's some 6,000 of those Pharisees. And he was such a Pharisee and a ruler. We would understand that one of the leaders, the teachers in the Sanhedrin, that is Nicodemus. And as maybe most of you know, it is only in John's gospel that Nicodemus and this visit is mentioned. So we gather there as Nicodemus pays a visit to Jesus. We're told just before this that it was Passover time, probably the first Passover that Jesus attended in his public ministry, roughly around the age of 30 for him, in the year 27 AD, according to our calendar. And we're told a member of the Jewish council, and he came to Jesus by night. Sometimes we might immediately think, oh, by night, was purely because he was trying to sneak around and not be seen or observed, that the majority of those leaders, the large majority, didn't believe in Jesus. They were not accepting of him and his teaching. And so it might not be well with his peers if he was to be found visiting and talking and having fellowship with Jesus. I say some would so think when we're told he came to Jesus by night. But it could also be a very simple statement that it was nighttime, it was evening, and maybe by prearrangement to catch Jesus at a quiet time when there was not a large crowd about him to otherwise distract him. He was wanting a personal, face-to-face, one-on-one visit with Jesus. And we know of no one else that was there Though very possibly John might have been there, we do know that there were three specially favored disciples, Peter, James, and John. And it is also noted in Scripture that even John of that group was kind of the one specially loved by Jesus. Though it was early in the ministry of Christ, John may have been there, but he is the one whom the Spirit moved to record this account. And of course, as we eavesdrop, we have only just a little bit. How interesting it would have been if we could have had a recording or a videotape of this meeting, or even that it was taken down word for word to see the whole full context of the conversation. But we get what the Holy Spirit wanted us to know. And of course, as John does say, that his account is only just a little brief account, that if everything that Jesus said and did had been written, that all the libraries in the world, that there would not be room enough even in heaven and earth to hold all the books. So we go. We go on this visit, and we hear the conversation as Nicodemus begins, if you will, with a little word of flattery. He commends Jesus. We've seen your signs. That's the word that is used, signs. But it's the word that is also meaning miracles. We've seen the signs of miracles that you do, but nobody can do things like that unless he's really from God. Now, there was a Pharisee, the name of Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish council, and he came to Jesus one night. Rabbi, he said, we know you're a teacher who has come from God. No one can do these miracles, these signs. The Greek is semeion, which means signs. You do, unless God is with him. We say he begins with kind of a word of flattery, certainly a true word, but Jesus doesn't really go there. He, in this conversation that we're getting in on, he changes the subject immediately to a profound truth that Nicodemus so direly needed. As he says, I tell you the truth. We're very familiar with verily, verily. That's what this means. I tell you the truth. If anyone isn't born from above, he can't see God's kingdom. And he would say, born from above. And again, the phrase born again is understood. Born again from above. That there are two sides to people. There is the fleshly, the earthly, the physical side. But there is also a spiritual side that cries out to be answerable to God, to know God, to acknowledge God. So many can put that side to sleep, can anesthetize it, so to speak. They don't listen. They try to shut out thoughts of God and how to be right with God. And they mind themselves with earthly things, forgetting that earthly things, it's finally only stuff, as we mentioned in Bible class this morning, and that stuff, the things seen are temporal, while the things unseen, the things spiritual, are eternal. And that is what the Lord Jesus is wanting to bring to the attention of this teacher, largely a teacher of the law, who should have known that all Scripture was really pointing forward to him, Jesus the promised Messiah. So he says, how do you get to be born again, born anew, born from above? And he simply tried to take Jesus literally. You mean I have to go back somehow into my mother's womb? And of course, no. No, it involves the water and the Spirit, the Word, the Spirit that the Holy Spirit uses. And as we would understand with a more full measure of this presentation, the water and the Word, even in holy baptism, as we do know and understand that God, the Holy Spirit, even there, even in little babies, lays his name and claim on them, brings them to spiritual life. And for those who have not been so blessed, it is maybe later that they come to hear of the love of Jesus, to know that I am a sinner and I need saving. But there is a God above who has sent Jesus to be the Savior, that they then are born from above through the Word that the Spirit uses. Sometimes we hear a redundancy. Some would say, well, he's a born-again Christian. I say that is really a redundancy. That if one is truly born again, he's a Christian. If he's a Christian, if he's truly a Christian, he has been born again. To be born again very simply means that through the Word, through Word and sacrament, the Spirit works faith, brings to spiritual life. Very simply, as we now know and trust in our heart the Lord Jesus Christ, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we know we're sinners, but we know that Jesus Christ is our Savior, that his blood is that which has washed us clean from every sin. Maybe we didn't have any great dramatic experience, no one special day, moment, or hour that you can point to, aside from your baptism, that you know Christ and you are thus born again, born from above. That was the good word that the Lord Jesus wanted to share. As he then proceeded to spell that out, what was going to happen to him? That in that classic gospel word, referring back to Numbers 21, that records the snakes, the serpents that were biting and killing the Israelites. And the Lord said, put up on a pole, a cross, if you will, a snake, and all that look, they shall be healed, they shall be saved. And he said, just as Moses, that classic statement from that event in the Old Testament that refers to Christ, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so also must the Son of Man be lifted up on the tree of the cross, so that all who look to him shall be saved. I'd like to think that is certainly the way it is with everyone here. It is God's call that by his grace we have answered. It is a vital, vital spiritual truth. We could say profoundly simple. Really, simple. God loves you. Jesus died for you. Our sins are forgiven through the blood of Christ. Simple, but oh, so profound in its depths that we can't begin to fully comprehend. God coming in the flesh and with the precious blood of his Son dying on the cross. Our sins are forgiven and we're made right with God. But that's the simple, profound truth. God's call to us, even as he called Abraham, and he believed, it was counted to him as righteousness. God looked at him as righteous because by grace, through the word, he believed, he accepted God's word. And so it is here. God is really, through Jesus, God's Son, calling Nicodemus. We're so often told Jesus had compassion. It isn't said explicitly, but we can certainly understand. As Nicodemus visited, so Jesus had compassion. He so wanted him to come, to believe. And we'd like to think that that is what happened. Scripture only mentions Nicodemus twice more, both in John. The other Gospels don't mention Nicodemus. Nowhere else in all of Scripture. But Nicodemus is mentioned as one who, when they had sent men to arrest Jesus, and this is in John chapter 7, they came back empty-handed with that word, why didn't you bring him? And they answered, never man spake, no man ever spoke like this man. And they left in awe, empty-handed. And it was at that point when they were talking about how can we get at this Jesus, how can we apprehend him, arrest him, that Nicodemus spoke up to the effect, isn't it right that we give somebody a trial, give them a hearing before we really condemn them? That was the word from Nicodemus. You can see it in John chapter 7, verse 50. And then also in the last, in the 20th chapter of John, Nicodemus is mentioned again, and it is only there in that account of the burial of Jesus in John's gospel alone that Nicodemus is said to be the one, along with Joseph of Arimathea, that came to assist with the burial of Jesus, with the result that Jesus was then buried in the tomb of the rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. But Nicodemus was there assisting. And no more is heard of Nicodemus in Scripture. We'd like to think that these words really touched his heart on that evening visit. Scripture doesn't say. We'd like to think he was indeed then born again, born anew, born from above, that that word of the Lord Jesus touched his heart as he believed that gospel in a nutshell, as we call it, John 3:16. God loving the world so much he gave his only Son, and all who believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We'll find out for sure one day in heaven, as I trust we are all born again, and one day we'll be there. But in the meantime, we go forth, pausing daily, really, to wonder at God's amazing grace, at this profoundly simple and simply profound gospel. And that gospel is in good, good for life, good to empower us to go to God's way, good to give us a purpose in sharing and in showing his love and mercy as we have opportunity. Good to give us courage in the face of trials, comfort in the face of death, that we know what it means to be born again, to know and trust Jesus Christ, and one day then to be with him in glory above. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. unto life everlasting. Amen.